Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about biblical womanhood, as we always do here at the table. But I'm wondering if there are some overlooked areas and issues about womanhood for women of God that we haven't talked about yet or much. We're going to do that today. We're going to open God's Word and find out what He has prepared for us today. And we just thank you for joining us and hope that this program blesses you as we search His Word for truth.
And speaking of searching His Word, we love our daily Bible study here, and we are currently in the book of Romans. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson, and then Amy and I will discuss what she shares to see what we can apply to our lives.
Yeah, that's very, very important. We need to be looking at the Bible, not to read ourselves into it, but to make sure we understand what God's lessons are and how He has ordered our steps and what He does ask of us. And of course, we're going to find out a little bit later in that lesson that we can't really be obedient to Christ unless we know what He's asking of us. So we're going to find out exactly what that is. And if you have any questions about our Bible studies or anything else that you hear on this program, please do contact us at connect@naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, we have not talked about biblical womanhood generally for a little bit now. We always talk about it, but in terms of biblical womanhood, we often think of key things like, well, submission or whether women should do the things that men do all the time. And we really need to kind of narrow our focus a little bit and talk about some things. Let's talk a little bit about what the world views as womanhood.
Well, let's go back to the basics here. The free dictionary online, it actually defines womanhood as the composite of qualities thought to be appropriate to or representative of women. Well, that sounds simple enough. But when you look at how the world looks at things, too often they have attitudes of a woman being insignificant or inferior or a lack of personhood. And when you do that, that all actually originated in the fall. And it's all wrong. It's all sinful. We need to remember that in Christ, we are both image bearers and we are both equal to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we behave the same way. And too often, in fact, women really struggle with dissatisfaction about their roles in life. And they often desire their husband's role instead.
Yeah.
And men, on the other hand, they may abuse their position and they may lead very harshly, or they may become passive and don't lead at all. And the wife de facto becomes the leader. That's not a pleasant picture either.
No, it isn't. You know, the feminist revolution really was supposed to, by the world standards now, bring women a greater fulfillment and freedom. But, you know, it really has brought us a sense of inferiority almost, because it's really saying that, well, that's what Christians do. They really make their women doormats. You know, it's really sad, and it's not true either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this modern feminist revolution that we have started, well, many years ago. But the value of women has come to be equated with our roles in the community, in the marketplace. And really, when you talk about our roles in the marketplace, you know, it's to reduce us to that really is not a good thing. And it really almost is like an animal thing, isn't it?
It is. I think that when you look at the humanism that has really defined what men and women are, what their roles are, it really has done a disservice to both of them. You look at the feminism, for instance, and the basic view of that is women are the superior, if you will, of the sexes, and men are utterly worthless, and if we could figure out a way to live without them, we'd be better off. And sadly, you have to understand that men are not, as these feminists would portray, the problem for women. That's not the cause of all the unfairness and injustice that women may face. The real problem is sin.
Yeah.
women's sin, men's sin, and, you know, you look at the devastating impact that that had on Adam and Eve. Certainly, you look at their children, Cain being the first murderer, yeah, killing his brother, and you look at the hard life that they ended up having when they were put in a perfect place by a perfect God, and they themselves were made perfect, although given free will, and they chose to rebel. I mean, you look at what happened in that garden, and that really is where men and women were defined,
yeah,
is in that Genesis chapter 2. We also look at Proverbs 31 quite a bit as what are the roles of a woman? Well, that woman in Proverbs 31, while quite admirable, is pretty difficult for any of us to emulate. I mean, she's running a household, she's feeding everybody, she's sewing and weaving and making garments that she sells, so she has a home-based business, she's buying land, planting vineyards, all of this sort of stuff, and making her husband the toast of the city.
Yeah, and her children arise and call her blessed. So mm-hmm. it's a beautiful picture, though, of the freedom that we have to honor others. And really, I think biblical womanhood is about putting others first and not being so self-centered. I think the feminism creeps in when we say, well, I just need some me time, or insert your name in there. You know, we need some God time is what we need. But putting others' needs above our own is actually very biblical, and we're all supposed to be doing that. A problem is many women in today's churches don't really know what the Bible says. We've got this illiteracy problem when it comes to the Bible. We're not interested in really studying it deeply, or we make excuses. We say, yeah, I just don't have time for that. And really, you can see how this plays out. There was a very popular book about 2 years ago now called A Year of Biblical Womanhood, and it was written by, let me tell you what the subtitle was, How a Liberated Woman Found Herself Sitting on Her Roof, Covering Her Head, and Calling Her Husband Master. And, of course, that bastion of truth, Thomas Nelson Publishers, put that out a couple of years ago, 2012. But it was written by Rachel Held Evans. And as you're reading this, and there are plenty of reviews online, you can take a look at this, you come to find out that Rachel Held Evans doesn't really have a biblical view of biblical womanhood at all. She's going right for the law, things meant culturally for the Israeli women of the time and the culture and the practices. Biblical womanhood, for instance, Nancy, when you go home after working here at Naomi's Table, do you call Mike, your husband, master? Do you go out on your roof and put things on your head? Do you, when you're, you know, that time of the month, do you go out in your front yard in a tent and refuse to see anybody? Is that part of biblical womanhood to you?
No. What I do is I go home and I say, hey, hon, what's for dinner?
That's funny. I will say that Mike does the cooking, and it's not a role reversal thing. I will say that he's a pretty good cook, isn't he?
He's a very good cook. Now, I can cook, and he does request some of my specialties every now and then. But just from a practical matter, you look at our schedules. He's usually in the office by 5 a.m., so he's usually leaving by 3 or 4 in the afternoon. I, on the other hand, come in 10 or noon, and I'm here until 5 or 6. So I told him, I can cook for us. Problem is we wouldn't be eating till 7 or 8 o'clock at night.
Well, in our household, things have kind of changed recently since I started doing Naomi's Table about a year ago, and my husband got a new job, sales-based, but it's out of his home office. And so, interestingly, he's home a lot more than I am, and he's home, and he happens to be there when our high school senior daughter comes home from school. So he's the first person that she visits with, and oftentimes I'll come home after a hard day here, and I'll come and find a wonderful crock pot full of chicken or chili or something like that that he has made, because he just loves doing that. But then he'll travel as well. So there are days when I don't see him. That doesn't mean I'm not being a woman of God, a biblical woman. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about what it does mean, what biblical womanhood really is all about.
Well, we have to remember that we are image bearers of God. Just like the men are, we are image bearers of God. And you think about some of the gifts that we have been given, some of the passions we've been given that are pretty unique, like, for instance, nurturing. You don't often see men with a gift for nurturing.
Yeah.
But women have that gift. It's innate in us. It's something that we desire to do. And many times women who have their children all grown up and leaving the nest, they look for other things they can nurture, like puppies.
About the puppy that I just got? Yes.
Yeah. So it's something very natural and innate in us. And we have to understand that's an image of God. God is a nurturer. So that's part of the makeup of women, I think. That's why women have traditionally been the ones to seek to nest, if you will, and be the primary child raiser. We are the child bearers. Men can't figure out a way to do that.
Right.
But we are also the primary child raisers as well. We also have our own strongholds, if you will, or pitfalls that we tend to fall into as well. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, what the original temptations were to Eve. First of all, he tells Eve that, oh, God did not really say, or, well, that's not true what God said. So doubting God's word, doubting its truth, that's one thing he tempts us with. And the other one is that God is withholding something from us. Because remember, he said, oh, well, God knows if you eat this, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. So those two things, doubting the truth of God's word and feeling that God is withholding something from you, that seems to be a pretty common temptation for women, I think.
Yeah, and you know, Nancy, we were talking about these roles that we have, and you and I have experienced kind of a changing at the home level here, where Mike is oftentimes making dinner for you, and Bob is home more than I am sometimes. That doesn't mean that we don't have roles as women. We are to be the nurturers. The Bible instructs us in Titus 2:5 about being homemakers. You know, that duty includes not only, you know, kind of keeping the home, but also teaching our children about God's word and about his nature. And, you know, in Proverbs 31, we mentioned her before. She does work hard to supply her family with all the food and clothing. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. And, you know, and mine doesn't either, by the way. I don't just ignore the family. I mean, my family is first and foremost. So we need to make sure that we understand that just because a woman might have a job outside of the home doesn't mean that her role as a woman is any different than it's supposed to be biblically.
That's right. We also need to make sure that we don't fall into other voices, if you will, rather than the Word of God. Like if you're watching Oprah or Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or somebody like that, and you're getting all of your, quote, wisdom, unquote, from them, you're in trouble.
Yeah, you're getting worldly wisdom from them. Worldly. You're supposed to have biblical wisdom. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, the things that Oprah and even Dr. Phil will say are in direct conflict with God's word. So we need to be wise and know the difference.
Carolyn Custis James, who's president of the Women's Ministry Whitby Forum, she explains, knowing God is a woman's highest calling and her most pressing need. What we know of him, whether it is a little or a lot, is all we have to hang on to when the storm hits. It is also what energizes and guides us as we tackle the task before us as mothers, daughters, wives, and friends. So how do we combat falling into that trap of turning on the TV and listening to whatever is blabbed out before us there? We pursue the Word of God with a burning desire. We seek to know Him and know Him with a passion. And that is how we can fulfill our roles as biblical women.
Yeah, it should never, and you're going to hear this in the next segment when Beth does her Bible study, obeying Christ and knowing His word should never be a burden. And if it is, if it's not that joy that you feel in obeying Christ and what He commands, then there might be something wrong. It might be time to do a little self-assessment and ask yourself, But why does this feel like a burden? So we need to look at that. But I will say, Nancy, that there are two words that you introduced to the table very early on when we started describing biblical womanhood. And those are the words, by the way, that are on Nancy's business card here at the radio station, Ezra Kanedgo. So let's talk about that role of the wife.
Ezra Kanedgo is the Hebrew word for helpmeet. It is someone whom God created to be an utterly suitable complement, that's with an E, to the man. Mm-hmm. And she was made out of the man, so a part of him. And for that reason, and remember Adam said, at last now I have someone who is suitable to be my companion, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And the two together make one. The two together are an utterly complete unity before God in the biblical definition of marriage. So it's a beautiful picture, and it's also a wonderful demonstration. We were talking the other day about these wonderful graphic physical representations that God gives us through the Lord's Supper, through baptism, of what is going on in the Spirit. So in that union between a husband and a wife who were created to be utterly complementary, utterly to fit together, we understand better the relationship between us and God.
You know, that triple braided cord that we often talk about, where we are corded together with Jesus Christ, is the basis of a strong marriage. And, you know, I'm seeing so many divorces, Nancy, so many people that I've known from the old neighborhood when my kids were small and the moms played together. I just heard about another one last night. We got in touch with some old friends and said, hey, how you doing? I just saw your name pop up on LinkedIn or something like that. Come to find out that this marriage I thought was strong, somebody that was actually in our neighborhood small group when we first moved up to this area, they've been divorced for a little bit, and we had fallen out of touch.
Sad.
Didn't know. Yeah, very, very sad. And when we were all together and learning about Jesus together, you know, back in the day, I thought, oh, if only I had a marriage like that. But they apparently had fallen away from the church, had fallen away from a lot of biblical truth. And I was starting to see that way back when we lived there. But, you know, without Christ, I don't know how you can have a strong basis for marriage for without him.
You know, going back to that quote from Carolyn Custis James, when she references that pressing into God, knowing him utterly, that's all we have to hang on to often when the storm hits. And that is a very important thought there. I think that we all know of tragedies that have happened to people. And we all know of families that have fallen apart as a result of tragedy. And maybe let's take the death of a child, a teenager, an adult child, or even a small child. Let's say that the husband and wife make it through that tragedy. But isn't it sad how often, maybe years later, they do part ways, they do fall apart because of the wound that was created, that they were looking to each other perhaps to heal instead of turning to God.
Yeah.
And that's not to say, and believe me, I have not been there, so I am not presuming to speak for people who have been through such a horrible tragedy. But I think that it is our just natural human tendency to look for our satisfaction, our completion, our needs to be met, our happiness from the person sitting next to me rather than to God. And when you put that kind of burden on each other that was designed to be fulfilled only by God, then you create a stress on that marriage that it doesn't take much to cause the whole thing to fall apart.
No, I agree, Nancy. You know, in our modern culture, there is something else that's going on. And I think our young girls are experiencing this way more than we ever did. And that is the idea of our feminine selves. Femininity is changing. The same thing with masculinity. And the two are becoming blended to the point where you don't really know what's masculine and what's feminine anymore. And that also is the direct result, ladies, of the whole feminine movement is to really take those gender lines and blur them. And so we're really not understanding what it means to be feminine. What do you think about that?
I would agree. In fact, I think overall, and this has been going on for a long time, but it is especially remarkable now when you look at the movies, the TV shows, listen to the music, the words of the music that is constantly in the ears of our kids, there is an effort to hypersexualize our children.
Yeah.
And do it at a very young age. I mean, we know of efforts, and especially by the NEA, National Education Association, to teach sex ed even as young as kindergarten.
Yeah, and we also know that Planned Parenthood has been hired to bring it, to be brought into schools.
They're the ones
that
are hired to teach it. Absolutely. Well, they have a business to run, and they are going to promote behaviors that are going to keep them in business. So you have to understand that by allowing our children to just be turned over to these people, by not monitoring what it is they're listening to or what it is they're watching on TV, you are just throwing them to the wolves, basically, for society to define who they are and define also when they are going to become sexually active. It's almost looked at as, you see this all over society. You know, I'm a huge Dancing with the Stars fan. Mm-hmm. Not for the sexiness or the costumes. I just love the dancing because I love dancing. Mm-hmm. But I watch that show, and it seems like every season there is like a token Christian or a token virgin or a token modest person or something on there, a token person of faith. And it's amazing to me, not that they go out of their way to offend them or expose them in ways that are not healthy, but you look at how that show just treats as normal the homosexuality of one of the judges, treats as normal the sexualizing of many of the dances, treats as normal all these things, so that the Christian on the show sticks out like a sore thumb. Unique. You have, it's so strange. You have one of the professional dancers on there was chastised for being in the pages of Playboy, doing a layout in Playboy. Yeah. And because they said, yes, this is a family show. And I'm like, family show? You have an openly homosexual judge. You have openly homosexual professional dancers. Mm-hmm. You have openly homosexual stars that are on the show. And yet you're worried about this one professional doing a layout in Playboy. Not that that was to be admired or anything, but it's just the hypocrisy that's out there.
I can't even watch, and I can't even imagine. But we are too. I want to make two points about that. First of all, we're supposed to make sure that our minds are not dwelling on things of the world and to be called out and separate. So, you know, you have to be in prayer about that, I guess, ladies. But secondly, about our identity, women have to find their worth in who God says they are, not who the world says they are. So what Christ says we are, what he finds precious, as described in 1 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 6 says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden in the person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, he's not talking about calling your husband Lord or Master or anything like that. What he's talking about is do what's right for our own husbands. Be submissive in that. Somebody's got to make the decision. So he would have the final call, and that's okay. It's okay to share your wisdom and that kind of thing. But he's also saying, you know, if you're finding your value in what you look like, guess what? We're all going to be, Lord willing, if we live that long, we're all going to be wrinkled prunes eventually, and there's no amount of, you know, anything you can do about that. So.
Yeah, and beyond materialism, one of the problems we have with that is such a lack of modesty in the clothes that are out there today.
Yeah.
And when you dress in a certain way, why are you surprised when men ogle you and treat you as the way you are dressed? And that's a message that I think we need to convey to our teenage girls more and more. If they dress modestly, if they dress in a way that says, don't look at my body, here, look at my eyes, they're up here, and see me as a person, yes, not as a piece of meat.
Yeah,
if you will.
Do you remember when we did the Samuel Bible study? I remember this lesson that we did in 1 Samuel, and it was right around chapter 16 where it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at appearance or at the height of his stature. And he, of course, was not talking about biblical womanhood here. But think about this, because he says, I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So women frequently, I think we fall into the trap of thinking that we're better or we're more valuable if we adorn ourselves walk around in a certain way, you know, to attract men. That's not where our value comes from at all.
No. And in fact, the churches were warned, don't treat someone who comes in wearing fancy clothes and jewelry and obviously showing wealth, don't treat them better than you do the poor people that are coming in. And that is a message for all of us. None of us should be judging based on appearances. We should be judging based on fruit, because we are instructed to do that. So you need to look at, is the person living a biblical life? Are they, if they're professing to be a Christian, do they really represent Christ,
yeah,
in their demeanor, in their work, in their speech? And that's something that a lot of us women really are worthy of blame for, I'm afraid.
Well, and I think the problem is that we don't, not only do we not know what God says, but we don't guard our hearts as the Bible asks us to do. We need to guard our hearts from the outside world, from the lies of the enemy, so that we're not deceived, so that we're not acting like the world. And that does take some study, some concentration, and some prayers, heartfelt to the Lord, to say, Lord, I need help with this. I really do. That's a prayer that he will honor.
Absolutely. And remember, if you think, oh boy, I'm just not thinking clearly, I'm not thinking well, James tells us in James chapter 1 that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for it. He is faithful to give it. So we have that. We have the grace of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all the tools that we need to be able to make wise decisions in this world.
Amen, Nancy. Well, you know, we've come to the end of this segment, so what we need to do is think a little bit more on Scripture, and we're going to get right into the book of Romans next. That's where we've been doing our Bible study, and we've got a teacher by the name of Beth Seifert who's been doing a fabulous job bringing us right to the heart of the matter. And I have to say, Nancy, this next lesson that we're going to do, it's been one of my favorites. They're all very, very good, each one better than the next sometimes, I think, but this one today is particularly compelling, ladies, and I just invite you to stick around for the next couple of minutes, because Beth is going to be here, and we're going to be deep into his word and truth. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to jump back into Romans 6, and we're going to talk more about law and sin and grace. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We'll be in Romans chapter 6. Verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourselves, your members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, here is another of those may it be moments that Paul shares. Again, it's a similar argument. Since we can't gain God's acceptance by fulfilling the law, and we're now under grace, shouldn't we just be accepted and stop trying to keep from sinning? Again, Paul isn't going to hide from this argument, nor is he going to let this method of justifying one's sin go anywhere. Paul continues to remind his readers of the process of sanctification that they are under, and he urges them to live in submission to their new master, Christ. Paul pleads with them not to become entangled again in the sin that they once loved, but has no claim on them now that they are in Christ. We're all slaves to something. There is, in each of our lives, something we have made an idol of. We all serve and worship something. Some of us worship ourselves. Our own comfort or wants or desires are the most important thing in our lives, and when that is threatened, we lash out. I admit that my comfort is sometimes the highest thing on my list, to the point where if someone needs something from me when all I want to do is sit on the couch, I suddenly turn into a 4-year-old, complete with the scrunched-up face and the, "Why do I have to do that?" whine. Some of us are slaves to our children. We idolize them to the point where, when they don't meet our expectations for them, our world is shattered. We're angry, resentful of all of the sacrifices that we've made for them and how they have let us down or turned on us. It's ugly when that happens. We can make an idol out of anything, ladies, anything. Don't think you have any idols? Well, look at where you spend most of your time. On the computer? Watching TV? On the internet, on Facebook, cleaning your house, shopping, out with friends, working, even when you don't have to. I guarantee that 98% of us spend more time doing something besides spending time with God, pondering His Word, and praising Him. In verse 17, the Greek form for the word for teaching or doctrine is the word for mold. Paul is pointing to God pouring His new children into the mold of His divine truth. New believers and believers at all stages should have a desire to know and obey God's Word. What does that tell us about our hearts when we put reading God's word last on our to-do list instead of first. I love the emphasis here from Paul on who they once were. He reminds them of where they came from to keep their perspective correct, but he doesn't leave them there either. He doesn't beat them up with their past sins. They once were this way, but they are no longer. Yay, God! When we're slaves to sin, we're slaves to death. We aren't following him and his path to righteousness. We are no longer slaves to sin when we have come to obey from our heart our Father's commands. When we have been set free from sin, no longer slaves, we become slaves to righteousness. Not because we're following a list of rules, but because of our gratitude, our understanding of what we have been saved from, that we will do whatever he asks with joy and delight. We want to be obedient to the righteousness we have been called to. It's not a burden. Again, Paul repeats what he said yesterday, that we are to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Each part of us, actions, words, thoughts, deeds, gestures, body language, touch, is all to be used to glorify him, not to bring glory to ourselves. The fruit of our obedience to God is our sanctification and eternal life. When we bring ourselves to him as an offering, when we truly lift up our lives to him, we see a new law at work in us, one that bears fruit and does not bring death. The benefit of being slaves to God is sanctification, and it brings eternal life. Now, verse 23 is one that we often hear quoted, but let's pause there a moment today. The wages of sin is death. The wages. Wages are what you earn as a result of your work, your actions. So what we earn as a result of our sin is death. That's our paycheck, death. The free gift, not earned as a result of our actions or works, is from God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our actions earn us death. Our self-righteousness is hollow. The only righteousness we have is from Christ. It isn't ours. We're undeserving sinners, but it is freely given to us, the only way that we could receive it, when we believe in his Son, so that we may have eternal life. So where does that leave us today? Well, I ask you to take a look at your life. Are you living under the guise of, well, I'm under grace. I can keep on sinning without consequence. Who are you presenting yourself to, or what are you presenting yourself to, as a slave? What do you serve? How much time do you give to him every day? If the answer is 1 hour a week every Sunday, something else is Lord of your life. Something that's not God. Ask yourself, have you been set free from sin, or are you still there? Do you hate the sin you once loved, or do you still love it, even perhaps while knowing it is a sin? Perhaps you're telling yourself that it doesn't really matter if you just keep doing this one sin. What is Lord of your life? What do you need to give up so that he can take first place in your life? What do you need to cut back on? What do you need to back away from? What are you going to replace that thing that you back away from with? Don't insert a new hobby or book or TV show. Cut out the extra and fill yourself up with the only thing that truly can fill you, Christ. Consider it and then do it. Remember who is supposed to be Lord of your life, and then let him be the Lord of your life. Bend your knee and submit your will to his. Remember, the reward of being a slave to him is of eternal value. The reward of being a slave to sin is your destruction. It matters who or what you worship.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. I hope you really enjoyed that last lesson that you heard in the segment prior. The title of it, if you're looking for the notes to download, What Are Your Wages? How appropriate is that, Nancy? We're in Romans chapter 6, by the way, verses 15 through 23. And, you know, we're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ through obedience. And I'd rather be the second one. How about you?
Oh, yeah. But it is something we need to examine ourselves for all the time, yeah. Because we're all worshiping something. You know, maybe we're worshiping ourselves or our comfort or convenience, like she said. Well, I could agree with her, too. That's a big one for me. I don't like being, you know, put out, if you will. I don't like having to go out of my way. So that's a huge one for me. Some people may worship people-pleasing, yeah. Because they're more interested in being loved than they are in actually truly loving someone. And, you know, I have been guilty of shopping too much. Social media can be something that I think we can fall prey to. Even ministry work. Yeah. Whatever it is that you are thinking of the most, spending your most time and thoughts on, and you might be saying, you know, well, how can you have ministry work as an idol? Oh, let me tell you, it's easy.
Yeah, it is for me as well, Nancy. When Beth asked the question, well, what do you spend the most time on? I thought, well, work. Here, my thoughts are here. My time is here. I think about, you know, all the work that needs to be done on Naomi's table. And then I'll come home and I'll still be thinking of it. And my husband will say, well, who's at the dinner table with us? Meaning, who are you thinking about? You know, and I'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I've been thinking about work. He said, you know what? That can wait for tomorrow. It's you know, the world is not going to blow up, you know, in the next few minutes while we eat dinner. Well, maybe it will. But if it does, that's God's will.
Yeah. And let me tell you how it can happen, too. I mean, you feel called by God to do something, to go somewhere, to start something, to create this ministry work or whatever. And you start out thinking, oh, yes, it's God's ministry, and I am so blessed to serve here. And that goes on for a while, but then something starts turning, and you start feeling it's all up to you. You start feeling that its success is dependent on you. And you also start feeling like the work that God has you doing is more important than anybody else's work. And you start maybe even resenting other ministries that don't support your ministry or don't work with your ministry. Well, they're all focused on their own ministries. And you can easily fall into that mindset of, well, but mine's so much more important. That's how it becomes your idol, when you stop making it all about him and it starts becoming all about you and your control and your efforts.
Yeah, that narcissism can happen not only in ministry. It can happen in a job or career. It can happen in your family. It can happen in your church. It can happen in any area where you spend your time. And, you know, it can trap us at any moment, too. I mean, it's so easy to let our minds wander back to ourselves and off of Christ. Here's something that Beth brought up that is so true. It's a great nugget, and it made me think, how can we obey Christ if we're not familiar with what he asks of us? Well, how do we know what he asks of us? Well, we become familiar with his breathed out word. We have to spend time in his word to get to know him. You know, you can't just imagine what you think he might be like and think that that's, the extent of your spirituality. No, we find out the truth of God, his love, his character, his nature, his sovereignty, all of that stuff in God's word.
And if you don't, just like we talked about in the prior segment, you are ripe pickings for false teachers. Yeah. They will come in and convince you, oh, God did not really say that. And you will be all twisted around in your thinking, and you will be turning more and more inward and humanistic, with your faith and your walk, thinking, oh, well, God's going to do this, that, and the other thing for me. Is he really? Do you think you can control him by whatever words you use in prayer or by praying a certain way? Do you really think that by your prayer and faith that you can control God? That is a horrible heresy. So you have to know all about him. You have to know about his character. You have to understand his goal is to break us, yeah, just like you break a horse so that he could have us under his control and we are utterly trusting in him.
Oh, amen. And you know, another part of this study where Beth was talking about fruit and what it leads to sanctification. And that's mm-hmm. what the spiritual fruit does for us. Now, notice she didn't say it leads to salvation. It doesn't. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us comes after we've already been saved, or, you know, however you would like to say that word, but we've already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And now comes that pruning process, yielding of fruit that only he can produce, but it comes through our obedience and as we become more and more transformed by the Holy Spirit into Jesus's likeness.
Yes. So she talked about becoming slaves to righteousness, and that's generated really from our thankfulness,
yeah,
our gratitude to him for everything. And you know what? I think about Job when he had everything stripped away from him, and the first thing he said was, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was still thankful to the Lord, even though he had just lost everything. Now, this was before the boils came. Then he kind of got a little bit astray there because he was hammered on by those three friends for all that time.
Yeah.
But, you know, we do need to be thankful to God for absolutely everything that we have. And I think too often we do tend to look at it as, oh, I got this by my efforts.
Yeah.
And that's wrong. You know, something else that she brought up at the end too was that when you do recognize that you have something that has taken the place of God on the throne of your life wrongly, you need to repent. You need to get rid of that idol. But don't replace it with another one.
Yes.
Don't put anything else in that idol's place except God. He is the only one who can be on the throne of your life if you are going to obey him, follow him, be transformed into that image and likeness of Christ, and be able to bear fruit for him.
You know, so what is your wage? I love how she ended this, Nancy. The wages of sin equals death, of course. That's our paycheck. So any effort that we have, any, you know, the self-works that we try to achieve on our own, our wage is death. That's what we deserve. But God in his righteousness and his grace lavished on us the promise of himself reconciled to us through Christ's shedding of blood. And I love that because it's only through his righteousness, not our self-righteousness, and certainly not our sin, that we can be anywhere near him.
You betcha.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now, ladies, and we're going to get ready to close out the program with our Bible study scripture segment where Nancy's going to be reading to us a little bit longer segment, and we hope you can stick around for that. Very nourishing scriptures coming right up. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, ladies, I'm so glad you could stick around and listen for our last few morsels that are coming from the table today. Nancy, you've got your Bible open up there. Looks like the New Testament. Where are you today?
We are in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 18, a little bit shorter chunk today. But this is a good reminder of priorities and just being able to trust in him completely. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Nancy, that is such a good, powerful, short, yes, but perfect reminder of what we just learned today about idolatry and our responsibility in that. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus at all times. All right, ladies, we're going to end it here, but we will be back to the table tomorrow. Be sure and invite some friends to pull up a chair. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.